turn to the book of Romans chapter 8 if you have not done so. As we return to Romans 8, our focus is centered upon the truth of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have been in this book for many months, and in chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, for about a month, and we'll continue to drink deep from the depths of the gospel as we experience and live in the grace wars. You may recall, we recall the struggle of being a follower of Christ and living in the flesh, the battle that rages inside of us from chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The very thing that I don't want to do, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who can rescue me, who can save me from this body of death? But thanks be to God. And in the tumult, in the heat of the moment, in that struggle that Paul expresses by the Holy Spirit so well in chapter 7, we turn to chapter 8 in verse 1, and it's like jumping into a cold pool. When you feel the intensity of the heat, to know and understand that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are instantly met at that moment with a word of victory, a message of triumph, and the hope of freedom. We are met by the grace of God because we do not deserve no condemnation. We get the grace, the unmerited favor of Almighty God. And that's the reality that Christians ought to live in. Reality is a very tough thing. There is a reality that you and I live in, our daily grinds. We get up, we go to work, we go to school, we come home, we eat, we go to bed. We pray, we go to church. The average routine, that is our reality. And then you take a vacation to a place in our country that is absolutely magnificent. And you get to see it from the rim. And the beauty and the splendor is beyond words. Incredible. We were in Arches in Moab, and we were walking through about 6 o'clock in the morning on Thursday morning. And it struck me that the place was beautiful. And there is only one explanation that I can come up with for beauty and an understanding of things that are beautiful, and it isn't evolution. There's no way to evaluate processes of rock formation outside of God creating it to call it beautiful. Some people see beauty in science. I understand that. And so at the end, when we had pancake breakfast, which was really cool, I told Steve about this in Dakota on the way. Alex was probably there too, that I was going to say something because, you know me, I'm very humble and can keep my mouth shut at times. But it was a quiet moment. Thank you. It was a quiet moment, and I said very loudly, "Boy, evolution does a great job. It's so beautiful." And I looked over at Steve and Dakota, and they were smirking. And actually, there was one person who said, "Yes, it is, isn't it?" And I thought, "Oh Lord, there is a reality there that is infectious. There is a shift that takes place because of the immense beauty." And then you get on the water, and the power of that place, the physical power of water over rock is sensational. And you're in a place where phones don't ring, where newspapers don't come, where you are completely secluded from everything else outside. Europe could have been burning. The Greek economy could have crashed and Spain with it. And who knows what the administration was doing? For we had no knowledge. We were completely separated. And it is awesome to get back, I agree. But it's difficult when that beauty seeps into you, when you have experienced that power, but you know you have to go. You see, as a vacationer, you're stuck in the middle there in trying to rationalize why you would leave such a place for anything. I love my wife. I love my kids. And I got to go mow lawn today. Why would I come back? It's difficult. As a vacationer, you're stuck. But as a riverboat guide, that's normal. That's every day. They have basked in that beauty so long, they don't take it for granted. They have to pay attention. Otherwise, they crash the boat and people get hurt. They have to do their jobs well. But that beauty and that power, that victory, that seclusion, that freedom is normal for them. And when you talk to them, they are a very different people. A very different people. For those of us who believe the gospel, God, through his gospel, through his grace, changes everything about our lives. When you come to faith in Christ, there is a radical shift, a transaction that has taken place that changes absolutely everything. And we see it here in these verses. And first of all, we need to comprehend the depths of our salvation. The law could not save, weak as it was. It's impossible. It cannot happen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, it does not have the ability to do it. Because of sin using that which is good to produce death. We talked about that. Paul and God have given us an understanding of that. Why we do not say the law is bad. Sin uses it, and the weakness of our flesh, it cannot do. God did. In your Bibles, the word did should kind of be in italics because it doesn't exist there. What the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God sent his own son. God did. Have you ever wrestled with the fact that your salvation is a complete and utter work of Almighty God from start to finish? You add nothing to the recipe, nothing to the process. If you're saved, it's a complete work of God. And you and I trust in that complete work of God. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of participation with God, lest anyone should boast. It is a complete and utter work of God from beginning to end. The law was weak because of the weakness of our flesh. The law isn't weak. Because of the weakness of our flesh, the law cannot save. God did. And he sent his one and only Son, who took the form of human flesh. Almighty God surrendered. And in the likeness of this body came as an offering for our sin. In every way human like you and I are. And because he lived a sinless life, he was able to be the offering, the fulfillment of what the law required. And in so doing, through his body and his sacrifice, sin was condemned and dealt with completely. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Now let me ask you, In these verses and in this sequence of events for salvation, God did, sending his own son, who in the likeness of human sinful flesh was an offering for sin so that sin might be condemned, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. In that sequence, what part did you play? You didn't. That's the grace of God. It's his unmerited favor towards us. And he invites us freely to receive that gift by faith. Beloved, if you have never accepted, if you have never trusted, if you have never fully appreciated, if by faith you have not trusted in the work of Almighty God in salvation, you're not saved. You might be a good person who goes to church and does all the right things, but that is not salvation. We'll see later, that's actually hostility towards God. We must by faith accept his completed work to be saved from the penalty of our sin. I invite you to consider that and do that today. And if you have, if you walked an aisle, if at camp you said a prayer, if wherever you were or whatever, if you have transitioned, if you have by faith trusted in the completed work of Christ, I invite you to meditate, percolate on the altering state of what God has done in saving you. You know, you and I, we pass water through ground up beans, and it changes the water into something I love dearly. I know some of you do too. And it is, by simply percolating, letting that water flow through those ground beans, very hot, very nice, it comes out to this wonderful thing. It's changed. The state of that water has been altered. I don't know. I'm sure you probably, I don't know. If you could go back. If you could separate the water from the beans. I have a tendency to think you can't, and I don't know why you would want to. Please don't. I like my coffee. You and I need to comprehend the depths of our salvation in the work of God, because it changes everything. And then we need to make the shift so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. The reason why Christ came, God's action in his word, caused an effect upon the law. The law was fulfilled. Did you fulfill it? No. Did I fulfill it? No. Did Jesus fulfill it? Yes. And so we come to him and him alone. So that that law might be fulfilled in us. Who is the us? Every human being? No, beloved, it isn't. It's those who are recognizably and qualitatively different in the fundamental way in which they live their lives. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's the identification. It's a radical shift. Make the shift. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. There is the flesh and the spirit. There is the kingdom of God that is involved in a war by his grace with the kingdom of me and my flesh and you and your flesh. And grace is at war. So the question is, how do you walk in this life, in this world, in this reality, with the knowledge that there is another reality that is far greater, far more beautiful, far more lovely than anything this world has to offer? Is your opinion in your life front and center when you're at Northside or at JT's, and your opinion is right and everybody should think the way you think about Republicans and Democrats, about Vikings and Tebow, about all of these sports things? God bless you. We win in life. If we win the game, fine. Is your opinion front and center? Is that how you're walking? Is your reputation more important than your witness? Well, if I say something about Jesus here, they're not going to like me anymore. They're going to think I'm a goof. Guess what? Is your reputation in front of it? How do you walk? Is your appearance, the way you dress, the things that you present to the rest of the world, more important than giving to missions? Do you spend more money on your hair and the care of your skin than you do in reaching others for the gospel of Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How are you walking? Now I'm meddling. Is your pleasure front and center? Is your comfort and success front and center more important than obeying the Spirit of God? Make the shift. Because if you're a child of God, grace will not let those things win. Grace will come and crush those things repeatedly until you surrender. Because God will not be second. And His grace will come and take all of those things for what they are and destroy them. Make the shift. Live for the kingdom. And then finally, evaluate your life honestly, because God's gospel changes everything. So take a look. Evaluate your life honestly and in the light of God's Spirit and His Word. In verse 5, there is an orientation that changes about the person, a person's very being. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's an either or. And when we set our minds, it involves our affections, our mental processes, and our very will. And it might not be necessarily an evil-looking thing. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus reveals who He is, and he tells His disciples, don't tell people who I am. But He continues to reveal Himself and how He's going to die to His disciples. And then Peter stands up one day and he says, Lord, the Bible says that Peter rebukes Jesus Christ. How's that? And he says, may it never be. These things can't happen to you. You can't die. And you remember the first half of what Jesus says to Peter? He says, get behind me, Satan, right? You know that part. Do you know what He says after that? He said, the reason why you're Satan is because your mind is not set on things above, but on the things of man. We look at the cross, and if we see the death of Christ as failure, that's the things of man. That's why you can watch YouTube videos and see men in front of high school journalist students derailing the Bible. His mind is set on the things of man. And what is the result? Death. Peter wasn't wickedly evil. He wanted his friend to live. That's a good thing, isn't it? No. Because it's set on the mind of man and the flesh. Now, the things of the flesh are evident, and we'll burn through this, but turn to Galatians chapter 5. You probably knew I was going there. Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 16. With that, just there are some things here that are obviously wicked and evil, but there are some things in this list that really don't seem all that nasty. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You see, that's the grace war. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. God wants me to be happy is a lie straight from the pit. And it comes right through the flesh. God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to surrender. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not be able to do what you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, illicit, indulgent, intimacy that God never intended in whatever form it takes. Premarital, postmarital, extramarital, digital. Doesn't matter. Simple clicks away. These are the deeds of the flesh. Idolatry. Anything that's on the throne other than God. Your car, your bank account, my car, my bank account, any me, anything that I serve or worship other than God. Idolatry. It's a terrible, terrible thing. My opinion, my reputation, the things we already talked about. Sorcery, enmity, strife. Sorcery. It's a word here that has an expanded meaning other than what you and I might think. It does mean magic that is practiced today. Not fictional magic, but real magic. Do you ever read your horoscope in the paper and think it's cute? You're looking to something other than God for the direction of your life. You're looking to the stars that he created. It's included here. We have a brazen problem here in our community that has shown its head. It's spiked recently, and our young people are in danger. They deal drugs in the open, and it's out there. The word sorcery here is the same word for pharmaceuticals. Anything that alters the mind. And it's saying that's a deed of the flesh. Oh, I just use it recreationally, Pastor. Oh, I need it medicinally. If it alters your mind, it sets here. We have to be very, very careful about our theology and how we look at things medicinally and those kinds of things. But I don't believe that all the people that use it medicinally need it medicinally. We need to be very, very careful. That's what we're dealing with here. You see, it doesn't look incredibly wicked. It looks like kids being kids, boys being boys, right? No. It's the mind that is set on the flesh. Sorcery. We keep going through. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Every single altercation on the playground between two third graders is a deed of the flesh, not on the spirit. It was an incredible thing. I couldn't believe this. We were walking down the hike into the canyon, and I was with a father and two of his kids. One was 13 and one was 10, and their younger sister wasn't on the trip. She was actually going to Disneyland with her mom, but it was going to be a surprise, so they didn't tell the kids. And I was there to witness when dad told the 13-year-old and the 10-year-old. Now, you think about yourself and maybe about your 13-year-old and your 10-year-old. If you told them, or if you were being told that your sibling was going to Disney, how would you react? I got to be honest. I would stomp my foot and put my hands on my thing and, oh, how come I'm not going to Disney? This 13-year-old and this 10-year-old were genuinely excited and happy for their sister. And they said so. She's going to have so much fun. It's going to be so wonderful. What a blessing. And I immediately turned around with tears in my eyes and I said to those two kids, you're awesome. Don't ever lose that. I congratulate you for wanting the goodness for your sister. Brothers and sisters, brothers, is that how you treat your sibling? Or are you angry? Do you dispute? Do you have factions? Doesn't mean bar brawling. Is there dissension among you? Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. It was amazing. We were amongst a fine group of people that were half in the bucket by 8:30 in the morning. After you go through a rapid beer me, they weren't bad people. But the Bible says, going back to Romans, that those who live in the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, for the mind set on the flesh, death. Cross out the word is there. It gives us the sense and the meaning, but it's not in the text. For the mind set on the flesh, death. But the mind set on the Spirit, life and peace, true life and peace with God. Because the mind that is set on the flesh doesn't just reject God or ignore him or put him on the shelf or I don't need him. It is actively hostile towards God. So be careful, beloved, about being tripped by good people who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't have the gospel. Their mind is set in hostility towards God because they are for themselves. They are building their empire and their kingdom, and that is hostile towards God. It is open warfare. They aren't just simply uncooperative. They are bitter enemies. There is no reorientation, for it does not subject itself to the commands of God, the way God wants you and I to live. It isn't even able to do so. The mind that is set on the flesh cannot consider loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Cannot consider being obedient to parents, where God gets the glory. And ultimately, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot earn his favor by your works. It doesn't mean here that God is happy with you. I mean, it's got that shade there. But ultimately, when we work and do good things that we think we earn God's favor so that we do get saved, so that we can go to heaven when we die, the Bible says right here, the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God and cannot earn his favor. God's grace is freely given by him, and it's a war. Because we think that by being good, God loves us and God blesses us. And that's not true. God blesses us because he wants to. Do you think Jonah deserved the favor of God in everything he did? If you read the book of Jonah, you will notice that everything in the book except Jonah obeys God. And who does God use? An unrepentant, unwilling servant. I don't know how those two things go together, but God does. The grace wars exist in every thought and action. The struggle of chapter 7 is real. Grace will not surrender. Daily, beloved, ask yourself a question. A question. Whenever you have a thought or whenever you have an action, ask yourself, is this because of the grace of God? Do I have this attitude because my mind is set on the Spirit? Am I doing this because it's set on the flesh? Am I trying to earn God's favor and have him pleased with me or not? There is an altered state of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, and it is not simply when you go on vacation and get to see his handiwork, or momentarily when you're at church and you consider the grander things of God's kingdom. It's when you're pouring coffee. It's when you're changing diapers. It's when you're learning algebra. It's when you're on the road and somebody cuts you off. It's every moment of every day. And it's a war. And grace will not lose. Surrender, because God's grace changes everything. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I know I've gone a little long. That just means that this group of people needs to be gracious. And Father, the things that have been set on the mind of the flesh in this sermon, burn them. But the things that are here that are set our minds on the Spirit, drive them deep into our hearts, that we might be changed for your glory, and that your kingdom would continue to expand in our lives and through our lives to those around us. No matter how old we are, no matter where we are in life, may your grace flow through us as it flows to us. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.